Revelation. We're in Revelation. We are continuing on through the book, chapter 2 this morning. We're going to finish what we started last week. Chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. We went verses 8 and part of verse 9 last week. We're going to finish it out today. Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. And Father, for sharing the truths to these churches that we can apply even to our church. Father, thank you for your gift of righteousness through your Son Jesus, without which we could have no true life, no eternal life, no abundant life. Father, you have given so greatly, and so often we really don't recognize it. Help us to catch that, because when we catch that, what's lived out in our life is amazing. You give us purpose. You give us meaning. You give us opportunities to share your truth. Father, you are amazing. We love you. We honor you. Teach us today, Father, from your word. Let your truth invade our hearts. Move us and motivate us to serve you. Through Christ I pray. Amen. In Revelation, we know the Apostle John wrote the book. He wrote it to reveal Jesus Christ. That's what the theme of the book is, to reveal Christ. How he works today, how he is going to work. We know that it's the only book that says you're blessed if you read it. We understand from chapter 1 the Trinity is involved. The vision that Paul had on Patmos, he's relaying that right now, what we're going through with the churches. But the description of Christ and how he relates to the churches today, he's the center of the churches. We looked at in chapter 1 that description. His priestly work, his purifying work, his judging work, his control, his light through the churches. The churches are called the lampstand. You notice the churches aren't called the light. This church is not the light in our community. This church is the lampstand. Christ is the light in every community. And he is telling these churches, he's giving these churches, there's 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3, and he's giving them admonitions, he's giving them warnings, he's telling them what they're doing right, and he's relaying to them, some of them, what they're doing wrong and what the problems are going on. So, he's got the messages to the churches. We went through the messages, the message to Ephesus, looked at that and saw their commendation in their heart, and yet we saw that they were leaving their first love. And his warning was, if you don't catch this, if you don't get back to it, then I'm going to remove your lampstand. And as we look today, there is no lampstand in the old city. It's gone. Smyrna... I did say that, didn't I? I was talking to my wife yesterday about Smyrna. She said, it's not Smyrna. It's Smyrna. 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 Now, doesn't that sound like Smyrna? So if I do it wrong, sorry. Because I will. I know I will. I didn't even get Mallory's name right. But I got it that time, didn't I? Yes. All right, Smyrna. Anyway, we're at that church, right? And what we looked at last week was the fact that we saw the description he gave of Christ The description he gave of himself, Jesus did, was if you look at it in verse 8, it's the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. Now, that's important with this church, who was dead and has come to life. And we're going to see why that's true today. But then he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but he says, you're rich. Now, what we looked at last week is, yes, it was huge tribulation. It was huge poverty. The tribulation, the problem was they lived in a city that was sold out to all these other, had all these temples to all these gods, none of them to the true God. And then what we'll learn today is there was a Jewish settlement there, but they didn't adhere to Christians. They didn't want anything to do with Christians. So everyone in the city was against them. So much so that he says, I know your poverty. And the word poverty, what we learned last week, it's not the word that means, oh, you can just barely get by. I'm having a hard time getting by. No, it's the word devastatingly without anything. Beggars having to rely on someone else. Because of their work situation, the city was using the economy to persecute them. Because they weren't worshiping the emperor in Rome. And remember, this city was sold out to Rome. This city was so sold out to Rome, they would give their souls for Rome. They loved being a Roman colony. So we had that persecution going on. But did you notice what we ended with last week? The fact that he says, but you are rich. You are rich. And the word rich is beyond wealth. You have so much. And they would look at their situation and say, no, we don't have anything. People have taken our homes. They've taken everything we've got. But he says, and what's totally important, what's vital to know, your spiritual walk, your spiritual life, you are rich, coolly rich, we named it. Not filthy rich. Coolly rich. You are totally rich. All right, so that's where we were. Now we're going to go on with it. Look what it says. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The blasphemy. The word blasphemy means to speak against God, speak something against God. Though they claim to be followers of God. We're talking about the Jews here. Now, those who God had used for 2,000 years. The ones who were God's spokesman, you might say. God had chosen the nation. He had blessed the nation. And he said, whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And they were to spread the love of God to the world. And what they did, what the Jews ended up doing, was saying, no, we got it. You don't. You got to be just like us. You want anything to do with God. You got to become just like, and we're going to, no, you can't have God. He's ours. All right, so they weren't sharing the love of God with the world. So God set them aside. We see that in Romans. He set them aside, and now he's using the church. By the word church, I mean Christians. Using Christians to share the love of God with the world. And so often we see churches who say, no, you can't have it. It's ours. God's ours. You've got to be just like us. And that's a problem. That's a huge problem. Because God loves the world. God sent his son for the world. So what's going on here is these Jews who said, hey, we're God's children. We're born a Jew or else a proselyte, became a Jew by choice, but we're God's children. So therefore, we know the right thing. And he says, you say they're Jews, but they're not. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Here we're talking about those who are saved, those who are Christians. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to be master in their life. We're talking about someone who has salvation. Someone who knows God as their Father. Rather than as the Creator. Now, yes, he is the Creator, but he's a personal God. He can be a personal God to anyone who trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we're talking about them. Now, these Jews, they're saying, oh, no, you Christians, you believers in Christ, that's we want you dead just like everybody else. So what the Jews there were doing, it says the blasphemy of the Jews, instead of following God and following his word, they were joining in with the Roman citizens, not the Roman citizens, but the Roman cohorts, you might say. The pagans in the city who were saying, no, you have to worship all these gods. They were joining up with them. And for a Jew to join up with them was much like what the high priest did with the Romans in Jesus' death. I mean, the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Romans. They didn't want anything to, and yet they joined them to crucify Christ. They backed them. They joined right in. Why? Because of the ultimate goal. So you take what is wrong to get what is right, and that's never according to Scripture. It's never according to Scripture. Some people say, well, we need to do anything we can to win the lost. No, we don't. You don't hold a gun to somebody's head and say, come to Christ. You don't steal from somebody to give it to someone else. No, that goes completely against God. What that shows is there's no true trust in God. I'm trusting in my own way. And that's what these Jews were doing. And they were persecuting. They were persecuting this church in Smyrna. Smyrna. Got it. I did it. I did it right the first time. They were persecuting this church in Smyrna. But look what it says in verse... And by the way, look at the end of verse 9. But are a synagogue of Satan. This is an amazing thing to say. These Jews were not Jews according to God, according to his word, but they were a synagogue of Satan. So what we see in that is the master instigator behind this persecution. And we'll see it again. The master instigator behind the tribulation and also the poverty. Satan's work is literally, he is the origin of this tribulation and poverty. His work is to break down Christians, to kill the church. That's his desire. That has always been his desire, and I believe he'll use every instance, everything in his power to do it. And I believe he even does that today. He is doing that today, and if you want an example, look a few years ago at COVID. What has that done to the churches? Well, it's weeded them out. A lot of folks have never come back to church. Why? Out of fear, right? Out of fear of what I might get or what might happen. And he addresses that. But Satan will always use that. Satan will always use it. If you think, well, it's just a coincidence, he happened to... No, it's nothing in Satan's repertoire is coincidence. Whether it was man's, intention or not, it's Satan's intention. Satan's intention, because he knew what that would do. He desired what that would do to the church. And he still uses that today. He is the main instigator in turning people from God and turning Christians even away from the church, or turning people who are seeking Christ away from the church, away from the truth of God's word. He wants to defeat Christians too. He can never take your salvation, but he wants to defeat you in your life. But you know what? What did we learn last week? You're rich. You are rich. Because you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are rich in what is spiritual and what is true. Look at the warning. It gives them a warning, and we can apply it even to ourselves. Look at verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear. And the word do not fear, it's in the original language in the Greek, it's meidos. And it means in nothing, in no way. It's very emphatic. Don't in any way fear what you are about to suffer. All of Satan's attacks are to bring on fear. Satan desires you to fear because that distracts you from your true focus. It says, all the things you are about to, and this is in the present tense in the active voice in the original. It's you are going to suffer this. What you are about to It says what you are about to suffer. So everything that's happened to them, everything that was bad in their life, I mean, they had no money, they had no home, they were destitute. He says, you know what? It's going to get worse. Don't fear because it's going to get worse. Don't fall into that trap of fear. And fear is a trap. It is a trap. It keeps you from experiencing what God's best is for you. Fear does. And how does fear come about? And it comes about in very legitimate ways, folks. Someone in the family dies. Someone is sick. I get sick. We have financial issues, a relationship issue, and we fear that all of a sudden Satan brings that fear on us. Desires for us to fear so that we focus on anything but the one who is above fear. Perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Scripture says, perfect love casts out. Who is the one who loves perfectly? Our daddy, our father, who loves his children perfectly. That casts out fear. And Satan's going to use every fear he can to distract us and destroy us. Distract us. To keep us from focusing on who God really is. But look what it says. Behold, and anytime you see that word, it means catch this. Catch this. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison. You notice it doesn't say, those Roman cohorts are about to cast some of you into prison. Or those Jews, those blasphemous Jews are going to, no. They are simply tools of Satan. They are simply tools of Satan. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's talking about those Roman soldiers right there. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue of what they're really doing. And they didn't. And here Satan is the one behind the trials. Satan is the one behind the tribulation. You say, well, does Satan cause every sickness? Does Satan cause every problem in our life? I don't know that I can answer that rightly, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. Okay, save that. Save that thought. All right? The devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and the word prison is talking about an earthly prison, not eternal prison, earthly prison. So that you will be tested. Right? So that you will be tested. The word so that is that one of those henna clauses, what we talk about, the word henna, it's a word in order that. Satan is the one, Satan's schemes are those which would test us. Now, through Scripture, there are in the original language, in the Greek, there are two specific words for testing, right? Every time the Scripture says God is allowing testing in your life, God is testing you to build you. And we know that God does test us. He does put us in situations in which we can trust him or not. He allows that to happen in our life for our good, for our growth. He even takes trials. He even takes tribulations according to Romans chapter 5, according to James chapter 1. Takes those tribulations, which works perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So the only way we really hope in God is if we go through that process of tribulations and building and standing in those tribulations and gaining perseverance and gaining character. And then we have hope. We can gain hope from that. Hope that God, in God. But there's a specific word that's used. This word is not that word. This word that used is, it's a word that means to cause to make a mistake. To trap you. And this is Satan's goal. And because here it's not God testing you. It says here that the devil, verse 10, says the devil will cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. In order that you're going to be tried to be trapped or tried to cause to make a mistake. He wants you to fail. He desires you to fail. Now, take all of that, what I said I'd explain before, take all of that into the realm of God's testing. Because Satan does this, and because so often we do fail. We do fail because what we get to thinking about what's horizontal instead of what's vertical. We get to thinking about what we see, what we feel, what we think about that. We tend to focus there instead of focusing on the one who is above our circumstances, who is totally in control, and so we do fail. And you say, well, so we failed God. No, we failed the test with Satan. What does that do for us? It helps us to recognize our limitations. It helps us to recognize that we cannot rely upon ourselves. We cannot rely upon our situation. We have to rely upon God. It helps us to see how we can rely upon, which does what? Tribulation brings about perseverance. So we persevere in it. It brings about proven character and brings about hope. So the end product, even of Satan's testings, the end product can be hope in our Father. Isn't that cool? How God can use what Satan uses for bad, what Satan uses for evil, God can take it and use it for good. So when the situation comes up where we have no control, where we want something so bad, but we're so tempted just to forget it, just to fail, we already know that, number one, as a Christian, God has totally forgiven you past, present, and future sins. He has completely forgiven you, and He is always open for you to come before Him. The Bible says that we can boldly go into His presence. Now, how do you, as a created being, boldly go into the presence of a living, holy God? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through the fact that you have salvation in His Son. The one who, a couple weeks ago, the one who came, He died, He buried, and He rose again from the dead. Living Jesus Christ. That's who you have. And that's why you can have victory even in this. Keep going. Because He gives a warning here. He says, you're about to have tribulation for 10 days. For 10 days. Now, I looked that up and looked it through, and it very possible it could mean 10 days. So the people, some of them would go into prison for 10 days, literal days. I had a couple commentaries that said, no, it means a long period of time. 10 days is a long period of time. And another couple said, no, it means a short period of time. It's used in Scripture of a short period of time. So it's 10. And another, what I said at the beginning, when I started this, some of these, I believe, is the age of the church. So this Roman leader was the first of 10 Roman leaders that were horrible, that were devastating to the church as far as persecution. We're not devastating as far as true life, because the church still thrived. Not numerically, but thrived spiritually. But there were 10 separate, over the next couple hundred years, there were 10 separate leaders that persecuted the church a lot. So it could be that. Also, it could be that it's within 10 days. So we have all these various ways to look at that. But what we do understand is there would definitely be persecution, and it would definitely have an end. It was a time limit. It was a definite limit to that persecution. And I can't tell you exactly what that is, but it's a definite end to it. And what we'd also know is it could result in death. Look what it says. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It could result in death for them. Now, we have various times of tribulation and problems and such, but so far in this country, we haven't had to die for that. Have in other countries. There's a magazine called Voice of the Martyr. You ever want to cry, get that one. It's going on even today. You want Fox's Book of Martyrs? That's a killer to read. That's hard to read. Because that's the people who have died for Christ through the centuries. But it happens. Satan will. Why does he do that? Why does he put someone up as an example and have them die? Why? To cause fear. To cause fear for those of us who would follow Christ. To cause fear for those who would stand for Christ. And what does fear do? It keeps you. It keeps you from, it detracts from focusing on what God wants in your life. So that's why he's given this admonition. He says, be faithful even unto death. Could result in death, but he says, be faithful. And the word be there, be faithful, it's the word ginomai. It's actually in the middle voice. And it literally is, he's saying, keep on being faithful. Did you notice in this church there was no admonition to change something? He didn't say, I have this against you, like he did in several of the other churches. There's only two churches where he says, look, I have this to commend you for, but I have this problem with you. There's only two churches he has no problem with, and this is one of them. And we know that even today there is a lampstand in where Smyrna was. It's a town in Turkey. I don't remember what the name is, but they're still there. It's still there. Why? Because they were faithful. They were faithful even unto death. And look what it says. And I will give you the crown of righteousness. Keep the faith that God has given. Exhibit that faith to others so that others can grow from it, even unto death. Because what is death, by the way? Death is what? It's a gate to life. Death is, for a Christian, death is a gate to life. Eternal life, abundant life. We have that now, but we get to experience eternal life when we die. We get to see it. We get to be with Christ. So he says, be faithful in this life, even if it means dying here, but having eternal life there. And I will give you the crown of life. Now, I want you to see here, this is not a henna clause. This is not, be faithful unto death in order that I might give you the crown of life. That's not it. It's not a henna clause. This is, be faithful unto death, because when that death happens, I'm going to give you the crown of life. That's simply what it means. The crown of life is not based on whether or not we whether we die in persecution or not. If tribulation happens and we don't die, that doesn't mean we won't get the crown of life. It's not getting salvation if we do something. Here is just the simple result of being saved. This is what's going to happen when you die, so don't fear it. That's what he's saying. And that's why he gave that description of himself. I was who was dead and now I'm alive. Wanted to give them hope. We get the crown of life as a culmination of what we have. If death occurs, then life comes as a crown. It's rewards, and there's going to be rewards in heaven for faithfulness. Now, I don't completely understand the whole rewards thing, but I'm glad. It's going to be fun. But living in Christ in tribulation is showing others God's love. It's living outside of that fear. Yes, they would have problems. He's telling them, you're going to have problems. But God's rewards are greater. And God's riches are greater. And God is still in control. Satan wants to defeat them. And Satan wants to defeat us. He wants to test us. He wants us to make a mistake. He wants to see us fail. But God can use even that for our good. So stand firm in the fact that you are rich. You are rich in faith if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look at the last verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who is he who has an ear? Someone who is spiritually focused. It's someone who knows Christ, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. The one who can hear. The one who can listen to God because they're attuned to God because they have Christ in their life. They are spiritually alive. He who has an ear, who is listening to the truth of God, is trusting in Christ to guide them, who fears God more than who fears their circumstances, says, let him hear. And that's a command. That's an imperative. He says, catch this truth to the churches. Do you notice that? See what it says? The Spirit says to the churches, not just to this church, but to the churches, to all these churches. Why? Because all the problems that they are experiencing can be in any church, even today. And look what it says. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Again, those who overcome, I believe, are talking about Christians. It's talking about those who have Christ in their life. Those who will persevere under the persecution, even be faithful unto death, because Christ is in them, because the Holy Spirit is in them. So here it's talking about those who rise above those circumstances, learn from the warnings given, trust Christ in their life. We're talking about believers. And what's it say about them? They will not be hurt by the second death, not hurt or injured or harmed by the second death. The first death is what? The death we die here. The death we die on this earth. So what's the second death? Anyone who dies without Jesus Christ will be resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom to a judgment. And that judgment will be sent to the judgment. They will be judged and sent to the lake of fire. Lake of fire. The lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his followers. Now we know that if you die in unbelief now, you're in hell, what's called hell. But guess what? At the end of the millennial kingdom, death and hell are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is much worse. Much worse. And it was prepared for Satan. It was prepared for someone who hates God completely, doesn't want anything to do with God. Wants to be God himself. That's the second death. And you know what? As overcomers, what's it say? He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. In other words, we'll have that eternal life. That crown of life is eternal life. It's talking about those who are saved. So why do we need to know any of this? Why do we need to? Because we're not being persecuted like that in this country yet. And I say yet because you look through the centuries and it has always happened. It's always happened. But we're not being persecuted like that. So, but why do we need this? I believe we can learn from this warning so we can trust God in whatever circumstances seem to be out of our control. So that when Satan uses his different methods, uses his different testings to get us to refocus on ourselves rather than focusing on what he wants, what God wants for us, that we can see that we can understand that, and don't let him succeed. Seek to trust God. Don't let Satan succeed in that. And when we recognize that he has succeeded, when we recognize that, yes, we failed that test, we can also recognize that God has already forgiven us, that God is totally, completely in control, and that God can use that for his glory and our good somehow. I don't always know how, but God does. God does. He is still in control. How big is the God you serve? Don't let Satan succeed. Trials are great testing grounds. Learn from them, even the failures that you have. Learn to stand on the truth of God's word. God has been faithful to us. Let's be faithful to his name so others can see him working through us so that we can share God's truth with them, that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would implore you today to see what God's word says. Have salvation. Get that. Because then you have God in you, working through you. You have an avenue where you don't have to fear what goes on in this life. Because there's a lot of fear that Satan wants to use to bring us down, to keep us from focusing on who we are in Christ. Because perfect love casts out fear. And if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you will have perfect love in your heart. Doesn't mean we always recognize it. Doesn't mean we always live by it. But we have it. And we can fall back on that, even when we fail. I would love to show you in God's word how you can have salvation. If you do have salvation, if you do know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'll go back to verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer in any of your life, the suffering that happened. Don't fall to Satan's attacks. Don't give him the pleasure. Don't fear that. Don't live in fear. Live in victory. What God has done in your life is victory. And what is death? It's just a gate that leads to eternal life. What we already have and what we get to experience someday. Isn't that cool? There's a promises in your word, in God's word. Promises that God said. And God will do everything he says. He loves you tremendously. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord God, we praise you that you will do everything you say. We're so grateful for you giving us your word, and we're so grateful for sending Christ to die for us. So, Lord God, that fear that controls us so often, we let it refocus us. We let it keep us from experiencing your joy, your abundant life. But Father God, in the midst of that, you can bring us, through your great love, you can bring us to the place where we get beyond that fear and we stand firm on who you are and who you have made us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the truth of your word. Help us to live by your truth. Love you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you take